Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your spirit. I thank you, Lord, for thy love and thy preciousness. I thank you for these saints, oh God, for this family. Lord, just fuse us together and make us one in you. One together with one another and one with you. In Jesus' name, that we may be with thee where you are. Thank you, Jesus, for the love of the saints, for the pastor, and the love of God for the pastor. Thank you, Lord, for my love for you, for the saints of God, for the love that you have given me for them, that you might love them through me. Thank you, Lord, for the love of the saints one to another. Increase thy love, O God. Increase the love of the husband to the wife, and the wife to the husband. The children to the parents, and the parents to the children. The saints to the pastor and God. Oh, Lord, and the saints to the saints and other local bodies. Oh, Jesus, do this good work. Unify thy people. Make us one. Make us one with thee and one against the enemy. We pray in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that thy word this morning might be received in minds and hearts and understood and lived out. I pray there might be a receptive heart to understand, Lord, these things that you have put in your book. For, Lord, it is so important to you that we understand thy principles and thy word for our own lives and for our own safety, to protect us against the devil, to ensure us for heaven. We ask your blessing and anointing upon thy word this morning. In Jesus' lovely and precious name, everyone said, amen. The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Anybody here? Witchcraft is refusing the only true God and beginning to serve that which is contrary to it, rebelling against love and authority and serving that which is evil. And rebellion is rebelling against God and against authority. And it's as a sin of witchcraft because it's turning from God. And whenever you turn from God, you always get what is demonic. And that's why rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Now, a couple of weeks ago, a good brother in this church wrote me an anonymous letter with a number of questions concerning authority in the home. Between the husband and wife, and the husband and the church, the pastor and the wife and the pastor. And I took pains to, in detail, answer that letter. And he's written me back, and I think he's provided me with some really good material to help straighten out anyone who is confused on this issue in the assembly. And he has a good spirit here, and he says, thank you very much for devoting as much time as you did last Sunday to answering the points raised in my letter. Your evident concern for me made it easier to see your side of things. On several points, you proved your case. On several others, I was already in agreement with you, but due to lack of time and space in my letter, I have not included all the necessary qualifications that should have been there. However, as I have pondered these issues this week, attempting to see where I may have erred, I have come to realize that they are far more complex than I had previously thought. In fact, your Sunday school presentation has raised at least as many questions in my mind as it has answered. Although I realize that you must have many other questions to address, perhaps you could spare a few minutes tomorrow morning to discuss a few of the following questions. And I have a good stack of questions, but I felt that this issue is important enough, and I want to again start with this and spend the bigger part of the time on it. I can see, after having this letter, where the confusion is arising in this brother's mind. He has a too simple view of the situation. He has taken things which are different and made them one, and he's treating them all like they're the same thing, and therefore doesn't understand how he can say this, or how he can do this. He doesn't understand how to separate things into the categories of render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar and render unto the Lord what belongs to the Lord and
to the pastor what belongs to the pastor, and to the wife what belongs to the wife, and the husband what belongs to the husband, and the children what belongs to the children. There's too much of making everything same, and it's brought a confusion. So I'll attempt to answer that this morning, and I think this will go a long ways to helping those who have this confusion. Another reason that people need a good pastor. You have stated that neither the husband nor the pastor has a right to ask the wife to violate her conscience. Doesn't this make the wife's conscience the supreme authority over both her husband and her pastor? No, because there's confusion of two different things again. You're putting too many things in the same bag and counting them the same. Authority has to do with rule and law, and has to do with the rules and laws that you have authority to make. The civil government has certain laws and authorities it has a right to make. The pastor has certain laws and certain laws that it has a right to make. And the husband has certain laws it has a right to make. You can't make all of them having all authority to make all laws. And conscience is a different matter than authority to make law. And so you cannot weigh conscience with authority. They're on a different level. Now, the book of Romans, and the book of Romans says in chapter 14, in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, or fully assured in his own mind. Now, you see, he has a pastor, and he is to obey that pastor and what the pastor has authority to say and what the pastor gives as church rules. But now we're not talking about church rules. We're talking about doctrine, which is a different thing. And this brother confuses these things, and so has difficulty. And he says, not follow the pastor, whether you keep every day alike or not. Not to follow the Apostle Paul, but let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Further in the chapter, he says, I am fully persuaded that... I am, and he also is talking about eating herbs only as a vegetarian, or eating meat and herbs both. He said, I am fully persuaded that God has made these meats to eat. But he didn't say you have to follow me. In fact, he went on to say that if you don't follow your conscience, you sin. In verse 12, he says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He did not say the wife should give account to the husband to the pastor, and the pastor to God for you, and the wife and the husband for the children, but give account of himself. This is why you cannot ask your wife to violate her conscience. She must give an answer for herself to God, not to you, to God. That's why a pastor cannot ask anybody to violate their conscience. But people are really confused on what conscience is. And I'll have to talk about that pretty soon. Verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eateth, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, what he's telling you that if you cannot eat with a good conscience in faith, and you eat it anyway, you have sinned. Now, you see the problem with somebody following what a counselor tells them to do that violates their conscience, or a husband tells them to do because it violates the conscience, because it's sin. It's sin to violate the conscience God gave you. See, God gave us a conscience. It wasn't as good as him speaking to us this way as with Adam in the garden, and as Christ heard from his Father. It's not as good as that. But we don't have that. We traded. Not having that, you can't throw away this too. And now it's incumbent upon you to do what you think is right. I think that if a pastor tells a wife, husband, or anyone else to do something scripturally wrong, it would be her duty to disobey it. Or else she would be disobeying God, according to James 4:17, by obeying a pastor over God's word. Yes, I've already made this clear. I've already stated that over and over again. I don't know why the question is here. I've made that very clear. But it answers this person's question in a way in which the husband cannot override the wife's conscience. And then it goes on to say, it seems to me that the wife really has only two options in regard to obeying her pastor in spiritual areas. Either she must, A, obey whether she thinks he is right or wrong, or B, obey only when she believes that he is asking her to do what he asked her to do lines up with the understanding of God's word. Probably 95% of the time there will be no conflict if he's a godly pastor. Well, there will be conflict if she's a worldly Christian. I can see a theme running through this good brother's mind in which it's a one-sided thing. He's always presupposing that if you violate the pastor, that the pastor's always asking you to do wrong, and you're always the person in the pew is the right one who's trying to sidestep the evil of the pastor. And throughout the whole thing, there's that theme, and he never seems to think here, never seems to consider the possibility, or at least in print, that it's the other way around most all the time. The pastor is not telling you to violate your conscience. He's trying to lead you to follow your conscience and the word of God. There will be conflict if he is a good pastor, if the congregation is worldly-minded. And there's a lot of worldly-mindedness in congregations. Now, he's false in this. He said there's only two options. And he's wrong. There are three options. And this is why he can't find the way. Because the third option is the right one. And he's trying to figure whether A is right or B is right. And they're both wrong. The third option is the correct one. The third option is this, that she is to obey a pastor in areas of church rule and church government that he has a right to make the decisions concerning. And it's not a matter whether she thinks she's right or not. That is not the issue. Because it's not a matter of conscience. If I don't want you, and I didn't make this rule, well, some of our people running operations did, but if I don't want you walking down these middle aisles during the service, if you have to leave for some reason, I want you to go to the back and go out. You might not think I'm right to make that decision. You may think that you might think it does more interruption to walk out there in that way. But it doesn't violate your conscience to follow. It has nothing to do with conscience. You follow the pastor in those things. But when it comes to church doctrine, the pastor has never asked you to blindly follow his opinion of church doctrine. His job is to teach you, you to search the scriptures to see whether it be so, be persuadable, and follow it if you can agree with it. And it's a matter of conscience only deals with not doing what's wrong or failing to do what you must do, but not failing to do or refusing to do or not doing what you are allowed to do, but do not need to do. That has nothing to do with conscience. So, she should follow the pastor absolutely, totally, whether she agrees or not, in areas of church rule. She should never violate her conscience. And in areas of doctrine, she should listen to the pastor, except the pastor is a pastor, not her husband. And she should search the word of God with an open heart and see if it be true. And if so, it's incumbent upon her conscience to follow that which he's taught her. And if not, then it's incumbent upon her to hold the view that she thinks is correct, but not to undermine, stumble others, or in any way hold wrong attitudes towards him or anyone else. In Romans chapter 13... verses 1 and 2 and 5, we read, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." You know, the Ohio Powers, different powers. Ohio Powers are parents, teachers, tutors. You know, if you're a child, masters of slaves, husbands, pastors, elders, others in delegated authority in any position, civil government leaders, Christ, God, all these things are higher powers. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. It's not a matter of do you go by conscience or authority. You go by both. You just have to keep them in separate bags. Your authority, the Bible clearly teaches to obey authority. But it clearly teaches you not to violate your conscience. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power or the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. If a husband resists, I don't mean he does not. I don't mean a husband who does not resist, but can't see that the teaching is doctrinally correct. I don't mean that's not resisting. But he that resists the pastor, the wife that resists her husband, the pastor that resists God, resists the ordinance of God. And they shall resist, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Judgment. I think the Greek word means judgment, doesn't it, Mike? Judgment. And if the judgment continue, and there'll be judgment in this life, and if you continue in that, everlasting judgment. Some wives and some husbands do not realize the judgment that is upon them for disobeying God in these areas of authority. And Christians don't realize what judgment they are receiving. And pastors don't realize what judgment they are receiving and shall receive. Verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, meaning the judgment, they'll come down on you. If you don't, you're going to have trouble. But also for conscience sake. Your very conscience should compel you, wives, to obey your husbands in areas that they have rights over you on. And they don't have rights over your eternal soul to send you to hell. And they should obey the pastor, husbands and wives, in areas that have a pastoral authority for your conscience sake. Because the word of God tells you to your conscience should compel you to follow authority. It's not enough to say, well, I don't agree with that. It doesn't make any difference if you agree with the civil government, your pastor, your husband, your parents, your teachers, in areas that they have the responsibility in, you have no right to violate that. And if you do, you're hurting your conscience and violating the ordinance of God. Would you agree or not? Except, of course, if it violates your conscience before God. And you must never allow any under authority, lesser authority than God, and there's no equal or higher authority, to ever permit you to violate your conscience by any law that they would bring. They have no right to do that authority to violate God. The colonel has no right to violate the command of the general. The vice president has no right to violate the command of the president. And the husband has no right to violate the command of the pastor. And the wife has no right to violate the command of the husband. Now, choice A is, in my opinion, unscriptural. And choice A was obey whether she thinks he is right or wrong. Is unscriptural. I'll find it here. And no less dangerous than the belief in my country, right or wrong. God has never intended for us to cut off our heads, before entering his sanctuary. He means not use his brain. On the contrary, we glorify him best by the full, consecrated use of all reason, not its annihilation. And that is true. But God has asked us to obey the church government when we come into the assembly. So we don't have to cut our head off and throw our brain away when we come into the assembly, but we ought to obey the church government when we come into assembly. And the very head we keep on our shoulders should tell us that, and the very conscience he's put within us should goad us in that direction when we disobey. All evidence that I see in the scriptures point to the second choice as being the correct one. Now, you see, and the second one is to do what she thinks is right, regardless of what the pastor says. Now, few pastors require sin. See? I mean, Methodist, Lutheran, who? Few of them require sin. Allowing worldliness, which some pastors do, is not a requirement to obey. Because they are a little loose and they allow it. So they say, well, smoking's all right. But they don't require you smoke. Therefore, it has got nothing to do with violating your conscience. Because you don't have to smoke. The main problem is carnal Christians wanting to sin regardless of the pastor in the Bible. And carnal Christians wanting to disregard church law because they don't agree with it when they don't need to live up to the full liberty. Now, that is the problem. And they seem to confuse that with conscience. It's got nothing to do with conscience. In other words, if I believe that I can play tennis on Sunday, and I go to a church that doesn't believe I can play tennis on Sunday, I don't have to play tennis on Sunday so as not to violate my conscience. My conscience doesn't compel me. It only allows me. And you don't have to do what you're allowed, only what you're compelled. Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and verses 14 through 17, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And the context that he's talking about is, let me see if I'm, he's talking about eating meat or not eating meat, that was vegetarianism. He's talking about keeping a day as the Sabbath, as to the Lord, now that they've come to accept Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, or not accepting him. Keeping the Sabbath, that type of thing. He's talking about, but the rest of the context here is talking about, those are two things he mentioned. The rest of the context is talking about whether you eat meat or not. And he's not talking about what kind of meat. He doesn't mean that rats are clean and you won't get bubonic plague. That isn't what he's talking about. And so he's saying, he means by clean, he means is all right to eat in the sense of what is allowed or not allowed. Is unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. See? If you think it's unclean and you cannot eat it. If you think it's a sin to eat butter and you eat it, you have sinned. But if you think it's not a sin to eat butter, it's not a sin if you don't eat it. He says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, with meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroying not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, he doesn't mean Christ died for the meat, but destroy him whom Christ died, not by eating meat and stumble him. Paul said, don't go in front of somebody and stumble him by doing something that he cannot handle. You don't have to live up to the full liberty of your faith around him. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. No, but let not your liberty be evil spoken of because you hurt a brother. Don't use your good liberty to hurt people. For the kingdom of this scripture one is For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. It's good not to do what you can do if it will stumble somebody. Now that's what a lot of Christians need to understand. You don't have to do in church contrary to the pastor because your own conscience allows you to do it. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself. Don't try to undermine the church and go ahead and flaunt the rules because you've got that kind of liberty. Have it to thyself before God. And he that doubteth, verse 23, is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now 1 Corinthians 8:12 says, But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Do you know why? Because they're members of his body. And he says, when you can do in your own conscience what you're allowed to do, but if the pastor doesn't allow you, and you do it anyway before others that are trying to follow the pastor, you wound their weak conscience. If they have a weak conscience and they can't do it. Now, this is not directly in reference to the pastor, because it's talking about a weak conscience, but the same thing would apply. And even if the pastor was wrong, and he put unnecessary restrictions on you, because he had a weak conscience, and therefore many others had a weak conscience, but you were the strong one. Now see, this may not always be right, but that may be your view of it. And now if that's your view of it, don't go out and flaunt that, and if you hurt their weak conscience, you are coming, you are sin against Christ. So you can't live up to your full liberty. You don't have to watch television just because your conscience allows it. Just because you can justify it. And you know, it's possible you're not justifying it. It's possible that the demons are. And it's much safer not to do what you're allowed to do in your own conscience. If others say it's wrong and it will hurt anybody else or stumble them, it's better not to do it. Paul said, I will not eat meat as long as the world liveth, if it maketh my brother to stumble. You should say, I will not watch television as long as the world liveth, if it maketh my brother to stumble. Not, well, I can do this. Wife, you do it anyway. You sit down there right with me and watch it with me because I say it's okay, the pastor's wrong. So you can't ask me to violate their conscience. Well, I'm the head of the house. You're not the head of the house to do that. You are to exercise your headship and authority under the scriptures and under the pastor. Not all by yourself. You're not an island to yourself. Otherwise, how could the wife properly obey verses which enjoin her to examine everything carefully, hold fast that which is good, beware of anyone, even an angel from heaven, preaching to her anything different from what Paul taught? Now, see, I've already taught that, but not in the context that he's saying it. And the many verses warning of false teachers, false apostles, and false prophets arising from within the church's very midst. Now, you see, that again is adding something which is totally out of the picture, because if you have determined that you have a false apostle or prophet or shepherd or teacher, you should leave the place. And no pastor has any authority to keep anybody from leaving, ever. Jesus never had authority to keep Judas from leaving. Paul didn't keep Alexander or Hymenaeus from leaving. They can't do that. Only when you submit yourself voluntarily under them, then you're under the authority, because you've voluntarily submitted yourself under the authority of a husband, you didn't have to get married, or authority of a school that you've decided to go to, or authority of a church you decided to join. You just can't join something and flaunt the authority. When you have decided to put yourself under that, then you're under that. And when you've made a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ that he'll deliver you from the lake of fire, if he'll give you eternal life, and you have made him the Lord of your life, and have put yourself under a blood covenant to obey him, then you're under that. You can't just flaunt it. As well as the verses that instruct us to follow Paul to the extent that he imitated Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, be ye followers or imitators of me. Now you see, he's brought in something that's the opposite again. Because if he says, be ye imitators of me, he's not talking about following your conscience. He's talking about following me. Following Pastor Paul. And you follow him, and by that, be imitating him, he means in the things of God. He doesn't mean in my weaknesses. In other words, I am moving for God. Follow me. Come with me. Don't stay back there where you were, you Corinthians, half in Corinth and half in the wood. Come on out. Follow me. I'm going on with God. God's called me to shepherd you. Sheep follow this shepherd. He's trying to lead you to greener pastures. Don't hang back because the old hills of Corinth are more familiar to you. If the wife is an individual soul, as accountable to God for her own spiritual well-being as the husband is for his, as you pointed out so well on Sunday, then must we not say of the wife as equally as we say of the husband, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Romans 14:5. Yes. Before she's required to believe anything, the pastor or anyone else teaches in spiritual areas. Yes, but the church rule is another matter. And not only do you have a perfect right to believe a different doctrine, but you have an obligation to believe the doctrine that you believe the Bible is teaching you. You can't change every time another pastor comes in, you change your theology and get new theology. It's incumbent upon you who answers before God to believe the word of God according to the dictates of your heart. This is why counselors cannot just say, you believe this because I'm telling you. You can't do that. Jesus didn't do it. He never forced anybody to believe him. All he could do was give the mind and the heart of the Father, and if they didn't accept it, they didn't accept it. They answered before God. That's all a pastor can do. The shepherd is not to get headlocks on the sheep, force them to the grass, open the mouth, and start doing this on the grass. He leads. They don't follow, and they wander off. Then that's their problem. He may go after them, put a crook on them, and lift them up when they're bleeding, falling off, put them back up, but he doesn't drag them. You drag goats, but you lead sheep. But let me caution you. Every soul who has this right to, I have a right to my own doctrine. I just believe, wait a minute, that's not the end of it. The Bible says, concerning them that have the rule over you, be fully persuadable. Be in a persuadable mind. Be not a pythia, unpersuadable, like the Jews when Christ came. So being in a persuadable point of mind and heart, realize also the pastor has more Bible than most of you, and he's called of God to pastor, and God has known that. That is, if you choose the right church. So, well, what if I get in the church with so-and-so? Well, you're supposed to have enough discernment. And if you don't, as you learn the word, you're supposed to and listen and study the word, you're supposed to then see that this one is off and go someplace else and come up. That's why some people go Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, you know, and they'll keep changing because they're getting more light. It's important that you understand that you are to find the church that has the most light, the most move of the Spirit, and the most of the Word of God. And don't trade it for something that has less because you're mad at Brother Brown. If your pastor teaches something different, don't just conclude he's wrong because you can't see it that way. Hear him out. Hear him out fully. Be able to answer his questions. Know the answers. Don't just say, well, I can't really answer them, but I just feel that is not good enough. You just feel can be demonic. It can be subjective. It can be closed-mindedness, stubbornness, unwilling. That is not sufficient grounds to disagree doctrinally because you just feel. Or you have been taught. Or in your frame of thinking from the world, the old Presbyterian church, and your viewpoint and your desires, well, I think. That's not enough. You are to search the Word. You are to openly make the word agree. You are to hear out the pastor and be able to answer in your own mind all of his questions in a way that answers the truth to you, so you can see why you're right, see why he's wrong, and have heard him out and have gone through it until you understand both sides and know why. And having done that, if you still believe you're right, then by all means, hold that opinion. But always keep open-minded, unless if you find out something else that might lead you to change your mind. And that's what you've got to do. But you can't just throw up, well, I just disagree. That's not enough. There's too many people disagree that when you get a chance to talk with them further, you can convince them. And it's incumbent to you to be like those in Berea, that were more noble than those in Thessalonica, inasmuch as they searched the word daily to see whether things be true, not just held a previous opinion. Previous opinions are not enough. You can't presuppose you have all knowledge, all wisdom, and automatically know more than the pastor in all things. Here's a related question. What if the husband believes differently than the pastor on a given point and is able to convince the wife with better, more scriptural arguments then the pastor was able to muster that he was wrong? Should the pastor demand that a wife submit to him in this area, even when the husband is right and the pastor wrong? Concerning the nature of the Godhead, for instance. If the wife obeys her husband, a pastor, over her husband, would she not be sinning against the best light she's been given by her unwillingness to live according to it? See, this shows a real confusion in this dear brother's mind. It's not a matter of submitting to the pastor or submitting to the husband. It's a matter of being fully persuaded in your own mind, as he himself admitted earlier in the letter. And if the husband thinks the pastor is wrong, and to his own wife gives her that, she should, if the husband convinces her the pastor is wrong, she should immediately go to the pastor, and she should play both ends against the middle until she knows who's right and knows why they're right and why one's wrong, until she finds out who's got the answers. Back and forth until she knows, and be fully persuaded in her own mind. It's not a matter of you don't obey a husband. How can you obey a husband in doctrine? It's not a matter of obeying. If he has shown her he's right, that's not obeying. That's believing what's obvious to you. You don't have to obey something that you believe in. There are different things. Obeying is a rule. Believing is persuasion. You obey rules, you believe in what you're persuaded by. But don't be so naive just to believe something without really looking the whole thing over and knowing really what you're believing. Many things on the surface may seem a certain way, but not even when you get into them further. I read that the average person who wonders about a doctor and goes to a second doctor, if the second doctor gets a different opinion, they'll always go with the second doctor. But what if you went in reverse? You would have gone with the other doctor. This is how people's minds are. How illogical they are. Well, the second one proved the first one was wrong. He didn't prove the first one was wrong. He only held a different opinion. He's no more right than the first one. But the average person will always go with the second one. They'll never play the two until they find out. Yes. Okay.
What if the doctrine requires action? For instance, tongues. Let's say that her pastor doesn't believe in tongues. But then she gets convinced through the Word of God about tongues, but he forbids tongues, or her husband or something. So now she has to take action on her doctrine, and it's not just something she can hold in her heart.
Mm-hmm.
Would you cover what she should do there?
It's incumbent upon every Christian to live up to all the light that they have as far as they can. And if you're in the church, and it will not allow you to have all the spiritual liberty that you believe, then of course you have to ask yourself, is this a real good church, and is it the best church that I can go to in the given circumstances? And if it's the best church you can go to, but they won't allow you to exercise your tongues, or they won't allow you to do, spiritual falling on the floor, or whatever you might think, you know, spiritual dancing during the sermon or whatever. And I'm saying this because I'm including both that which, you know, might be reasonable and scriptural and that which might not be. Then you cannot disobey the church government. The church can have every person doing what, according to their own full liberty at all times, under the direction of the pastor. But it means in your heart, you can speak in. Scripture says, you know, that if there's no interpreter, let him speak into himself and unto God. You can still speak in your heart. Nobody can stop you from praying. Communists can't stop you from praying. The government can't stop you from praying. They can't stop you from praying in tongues in your own heart. Maybe audibly, you can't. When you're out alone, you can do some of these things. But when you get to a place where you find there are other churches that have as much truth in other areas and as much as the Spirit moving in other areas, but also allows that liberty at the time you move. If you can. If you can't for one of several reasons, then you do all that you can do, but that you're allowed to do. But you cannot conflict with church government.
Then what if the wife comes into the doctrine of demons and she has a real desire to pray for deliverance for herself, but her husband doesn't believe in demons, I mean, as far as her being having demons, so he says he doesn't want her to be casting demons out.
Okay.
Now, this is a matter in the home, then, instead of the pastor. So she can't change churches now. She can't change husbands.
It's incumbent on every Christian to get rid of every demon you can, and to be as spiritual as you can, to be as much like Jesus as you can, to get to the highest calling you can, and no man or beast or any other thing should ever be allowed to stop you for eternal spiritual progress. Period. Neither father, nor mother, nor priest, nor pope, nor pastor, nor husband, nor father, nor any other thing should separate you and stop you and throw anything in your way. And nobody has a right to insist that you be less for eternity for their sake and their rule. But you cannot, therefore, stand in the White House and prophesy doom and not expect the gendarmes to take you away. You can't stand in the middle of a church, in a Baptist church, and speak in tongues and prophesy. I mean, you can't do anything you want anywhere for spiritual reasons. See, you can pray, you can praise, you can love, but you can't. Doesn't mean that you're a Christian, bless God, so I'm going to go out and flaunt authority and serve authority or church authority or any other authority. If the husband says, I will not have your prophesying to me in this house, you can't say, I must obey the Lord. The Lord never requires you to do that under spiritual authority, which contradicts the spiritual authority, in a church. The Lord would never require you to go against the pastor. Even if you have a message, if he gives you a message to speak and he won't let you speak it, then he gives you a message, it gives you the opportunity, it gives him an opportunity. If he says no, you cannot give it. And you have not violated God if you haven't. Because he doesn't set one law against another law. If that were true, then every spiritualist, every mixed up person, as well as every person who had something, and every person with his own imagination, would be doing everything in the church, and there'd be nothing we could do about it. We have to teach that's what you can do. And we'd have a total bedlam of confusion. The devil would have a field day. So you cannot just do anything that the Lord leads you to do. Nonetheless, a wife should speak in tongues if the husband forbids it. But he may not be able to do it in front of his public, or in front of him, his ill, or someplace like this. She can pray whether he forbids it or not. She should read the Bible whether he forbids it or not. She should get delivered from demons whether he believes them or not. If she says, I have got demons in me bothering me, he says, no, you don't. Well, that's only his opinion. I don't want you delivered from demons. He says, well, I can understand that. But I want you delivered from demons, and you won't get delivered from demons. And my pastor wants me delivered from demons. He's my pastor, not you. And this is a spiritual matter. And I have to answer before God. And I have to answer that it is my conscience does say that if I know there's a demon that I have let in raging in me, that I have got to get rid of it if I have opportunity. And I will take the opportunity. A wife should obey her husband, unsaved or not, in every area, but she should never compromise spiritually in anything. A man should obey the husband, men and women should obey their pastor in everything, but they should never violate their conscience in anything or ever let them hold them back spiritually in what they are able to do. Now, let me get through this. Should the pastor demand that a wife submit to him in this area, even the husband is right and the pastor wrong? See, it's not a matter of submitting to a person on a doctrinal issue. Now, you claimed last Sunday that when Paul gives various commands in passages like 1 Corinthians 11 and so forth, he thereby proved that all pastors were over the wives. But can we assume that there is no qualitative difference between Paul's commands, which make up the canon of Scripture, and the commands of a pastor to his flock today? Are both sets of commands on the same level? If you maintain that both sets of commands, Paul's and the modern-day pastors, for instance, on the same level, are you not placing the pastor's church rules, or whatever they happen to be, on a par with Holy Writ? Now, see, this is confusion. My role and any other pastor's church rules are on the same level as Paul's church rules were in his day. And any other pastor has as much right and obligation to make rules for our church as Paul did to make rules for his church. There was no difference in that kind of authority. They're on the same level. Your job as a head of the government, and so were the elders who rule, and the overseers, as the overseers in Paul's day. They were no different people than we. But his doctrine was given by the Holy Spirit directly, inbreathed, whereas ours are not inbreathed directly. We are anointed, but not inbreathed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our doctrines are not on the same level as his doctrine, because our doctrine didn't come on the same level. To me, this is no different than the Catholic claim that a pope may speak ex cathedra on spiritual matters. The problem I see with equating any man's commands with Holy Scripture is that Scripture is inerrant, but we are not, as proved only by verses so-and-so. Now you see, you don't equate a man's commands with Holy Scripture. They're two different things. One is the husband says, we are going on a vacation because we need a vacation. I've had it. I can't handle it any longer. I have the time open. We're going on a vacation. We both need it. That's got nothing to do with quitting that over 1 Corinthians or any other Scripture. It's not a matter of Scripture. It's a matter of his right. The pastor says, I do not want you all running back and forth downhill during the sermon. That's got nothing to do with the pastor's authority. It's got nothing to do with this verse or that verse, excepting as the Scripture gives the church government authority to be a government, to make laws for its own church. It's nothing to do with equating it with scriptural. If, on the other hand, you do not believe that any pastor commands to his church in spiritual areas on the level with scripture itself, unless he simply reiterating scripture or principles deduced from scripture, could you please define exactly how the authority of today's pastor differs from that of Paul? Now, I think maybe I've done that. Paul moved in and as a pastor, as an apostle, started churches. And while he was in this church, starting it and developing it, he was the pastor. And he had pastoral authority, same as any pastor today has. Starting a chain of churches and appointing others, and then coming back and visiting them again and writing to them, and them being sons in the faith, he had apostolic authority from God. And a pastor today, unless he's an apostle, does not have apostolic authority. Writing the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit brought it to him, doesn't equate with authority. It's only equates with revelation. The authority is of God. Now, let me see what I've got a note here on the side, see what I'm saying here. Now, commands equals rules, scriptures equals doctrines. Pastors teach and prove doctrine, and each saint must be open for checking the scriptures and believing the Bible, not the pastor. The pastor is only to show the scripture. But don't disagree just because your non-scriptural worldly opinion is different, or because of one scripture you found without study. Now, Pastor Paul's commands to wives in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy 5, and Titus 2 include, as you pointed out, the following areas. The length of a woman's hair, woman's attire, instructions concerning children in the home, abstaining from too much wine, and so forth. If one were to collect every command of Paul's to wives, husbands, and children, they would cover virtually all important aspects of family and home life. Now, what he's trying to prove here is saying, Pastor Paul is involved in mundane things. And these things are also spiritual, so what's left for a husband then? But in arguing this way, he's really arguing against himself, for in proving that the pastor has the authority over all these things, he just wiped off the fact that the husband has the authority over all these things. But he's wrong in his very statement. He says, if we would collect them all, it would cover virtually all important areas of family and home life. That's false. That's not true at all. That is not true at all. And the reason it's not true is the reason, and because it's not true, God has given us a church government to make individual rules to our individual cultures and individual situations. And He's given the Holy Spirit to lead us according to the situations and problems and of the age that we live in. For example, you can't look up the scriptures, don't really go into detail. Any detail. I mean, it's really it's about worldliness, but there's always a big question of what is worldliness? Where is the line? The church government, again, has to decide for the people. But as to what they will allow and not allow, how far the church will go. But what scripture did you look up for TV? Or rock music? Or what? Or whether you should listen, read newspapers today for the news media? How left should you allow it to go when you still read it? How about abortion? How about whether you should go to jail or not if you license your school? Should you go to jail or not? Should you be licensed or not licensed? What scripture should tell you? Should you live with a husband if he is involved in occultism? And how much and where is the line? What scripture tells you that? Should you send your children to public school if you're low on funds? What scripture tells you? How do you know how far to go? How much should you borrow? What should you do in that case? How about women's pants? If the women and men both had long robes and there was a difference between them, then if men and women both have pants and there's a difference between them, then is that men and women's clothes? What scripture tells you that? What scripture tells you if you can wear makeup or not? I mean, they had some makeup in the Bible. What scripture tells you not to wear makeup? You see, the scriptures don't really get into those details. What scripture tells you to have Sunday school or not? I mean, are you not allowed to have it? It doesn't say so. You see, he's given it to the government. The Bible doesn't cover all those things. It covers principles, but it doesn't cover the how to apply those principles in what areas. If Paul's commands to wives in the above passage contain mundane areas, which are seemingly, by definition, not spiritual ones, then what obligation do either husbands or wives have to obey them, since the pastor supposedly over the parents, and he's not supposedly over the parents, he's over those in his flock, and parents are in his flock. So it's not supposedly over parents. He is the pastor of the sheep, and the husband and wife are the sheep. There's no supposedly to it. In spiritual areas only. The pastor is to teach all the Bible, and the Bible tells that it's women should not have short hair, and men should not have long hair. That's what the Bible says. And it's incumbent to the pastor to teach the Bible. So he can and does teach those things. You can't say, well, that's not his business. It is his business. Now, personally, see, I don't, there are some things that I don't like about dress. Other than Hill. Are there some things you don't like about dress and Hill? Okay, see, we have opinions. See. And I've never forced those opinions. I haven't even mentioned a lot of them. See. I mean, I'll just tell you a couple. Let's not blow you away. But see, you don't have to. I haven't liked my opinion. Now, this is not a pastoral command. I haven't even asked you to do it. I haven't even told you about it. It's just my personal opinion. My opinion is doesn't weigh any more than yours in areas that I don't have any authority over. I am wise enough not to force my opinions on you. But I do have a right to say I will not allow man cuts on women in this church. I will not allow long hair on men in this church because the Bible forbids it. Now, I don't like women with afros. I don't like women with little white women with frizzy hair. I think it ruins it. I think the waves are so much better than I never saw a woman look good and frizzy hair in my life. But that's only my opinion. See? I have not demanded other people do that. I don't like women with different colored legs. I like legs being the same color as human skin. Now, I have no problem with them putting up heavy wool socks that are bright, you know, if they want to wear snow clothes and all this out someplace, they want to wear, you know, socks, blue, red, pink, I don't care. But, see, nylons are made, in general, to look like tan and look like skin. And you get used to this. Now, when women wear white nylons, it's like they paint their legs white because you can't see the sock. When they wear pink nylons, it's like they are sunburned, see? Or they got pink skin or red skin, they got sunburned or something. And I don't like women. Well, I'm wearing a red dress. I'm going to wear red socks. I said, why paint your legs red because you're wearing a red dress? To me, it's like painting your legs red. Your legs should always look like human skin. And that's what looks like socks. If you hide the socks, make it look like that. You don't paint your arm red because you're wearing something red. Let your colors be in your clothes. Don't paint your eyelids and your heel and your hair and your legs because you're wearing. Don't make your color coordinations do that. It's because the world is doing it. Wait till you read what I have now got in my hands concerning what the designers have for women in makeup. And you'll see that, they'll follow it. Step by step by step until they look like total buffoons and eventually like demonized heathens. And you see, once you get on this bandwagon of following the fad of Corinth and Rome, you know, Alexandria, Egypt, Babylon, you know, you're on the downhill road. And but there's some things, you know, the Bible doesn't forbid frizzy hair and so forth. So I say nothing about it. Well, I have spent about 18 years in this church and I've said nothing about it. So, but there are some things the Bible does say. See, that's, and we must be able to preach what the Bible does say. These things are spiritual types. And know God's will. And know God's design. And drinking wine in America, at least, causes evangelical, fundamental, and Pentecostal Christians to stumble. Maybe the old line churches that come into charismatics, maybe they drink it, but a lot of the others will cause your brother to stumble. Therefore, a pastor does have a right to speak on that issue, because the Bible says, don't stumble your brother. See, this is why you can get into mundane things. The Bible says not for a woman not to wear man's clothes, and vice versa. We didn't let men walk come in here with dresses on. See? So why should we let women come in here with men's pants, men's shoes, men's socks, men's underclothes, men's shirts, and men's hair? Because none of the pastor's business. But it is. They just don't know the scripture well enough. The pastor has an obligation to preach this word. You can't cut out sections just because out there they're teaching something different. We're living in the world, my friend. The above questions raise even a more fundamental issue of just how helpful a distinction between a spiritual and a mundane area always is. Are not all decisions made between a believer and God, in some sense, spiritual, no matter how mundane the thing and issue may appear? Yes, decisions made between a believer and God, but not decisions made between a man and a wife. For example, health food, so-called. Have Joe over for dinner. Play Monopoly. Go to Florida or California. They're not spiritual matters. Also, all church laws are not spiritual matters. Pick up the pamphlet at the table when you go out. Don't throw bulletins on the floor. Don't put gum on the seats. Read your bulletins. The children go to Sunday school at this time. Don't leave your pots at the picnic. They're not spiritual. But they're necessary to keep things going, right? No pastor will agree 100% with any other pastor on just what is and isn't a spiritual area. That's not true. It's not true that no pastor will agree 100% with any other pastor on what it is or isn't a spiritual area. There are pastors that understand this, that can pretty much tell you and line up, as you know, this is and this isn't. They know the principle, and they can do it. One pastor may feel the length of dresses worn to church is a spiritual area. Others will disagree, and that's true. Some may consider using church money to support a medical missionary hospital overseas a spiritual area. Others will disagree. That's true. A number would say that whether or not we have hymnals at the back of each pew is a spiritual area, since it directly affects how we worship Jesus. Others, again, would disagree. That's true. Is using contraception a spiritual area? Again, many would disagree. That's true. Reverting for a moment back to question two, I would pause here to ask the following. Given the disagreement among godly pastors over what is and is not a spiritual area, does any pastor have the right to elevate his fallible commands to his church to the level of the infallible scriptures? It's sort of a total confusion on the issue. Not level it. I'm not saying that if I don't want little children climbing all around here after service, all up and down in diapers, that I'm elevating that command to infallible scriptures. It has nothing to do with fallible or infallible. It has only to do with logistics and what looks good, aesthetics, and so forth in the church that I am pastoring. So the brother has a total confusion on this issue. pastor does have a right to teach scriptures he sees it, and the congregation is to judge. And he does have a right to make church law, not equated with scripture, but required by scripture. He's required by scripture to make church law that is needed. Now let me ask this dear brother a question. Does the husband have a right to elevate his fallible mind to be equal with scripture? Then why should he be following? See, why should he be following the husband then and not the pastor? See, it's not a matter of fallible mind. The husband has rights in certain areas for to tell his wife certain things, and he does not have rights in certain areas. We're going to have to learn the difference between a pastor and a husband, and a father and the governor. They're not all the same. And they don't all have a right to give the same commands. Now, because the husband does not have the right to elevate his mind infallible with scriptures, doesn't he still have authority? Of course he has authority. But he only has certain authority. He doesn't have authority to tell her not to pay income tax. They'll come and get you. There are some champions of non-paying income tax that are in jail. Oh. Where does the civil government fit into the chain of command? You were illustrating last Sunday. Does it fall above or below the pastor when the two are in conflict? It doesn't fall above or below the pastor. They're in different areas. They're over civil government. This is over spiritual government. Now, it is true. It is true that they might come in conflict by the civil government beginning to try to take over areas that belong to pastoral government. That's already happened in this country. But, you see, number one, let's say the government says you can't hold church anymore. Let's say the government says you can't have a Christian school. And the pastor says, we're going to have one anyway. Come to the government, send your kids anyway.
Right.
Now, there could be all kinds of different opinions by different pastors as to what they will do and how far they will go. Now, what should the congregation do? Should they follow the government? Should they follow the pastor? In the first place, and these things can get sticky. In the first place, there are certain things, you know, first of all, you cannot violate your conscience. That's first, regardless. And if your conscience says, I cannot violate this law, and I don't have to send my child here, the pastor, you send them, but I don't have to send them for my own conscience sake, but I cannot violate the government's law, then you cannot send them. But if your conscience says, I cannot send them out, I have got to send them under God, I believe God is ordaining this, and I cannot obey the state government, then you're going to have to do that. And of course, you'll pay the penalty either way, whatever penalty you'll pay. This is a decision you have to make according to your conscience and your understanding, and then you will make, you'll either get the advantage or the disadvantage of whatever decisions that you make in this area. The government can forbid you to do whatever it thinks you shouldn't do. And you should obey it, excepting when it violates your conscience, even if you think too long. But if it violates your conscience, you cannot do it. And it would take a lot more detail to get into that thing, and we know work through every question you might have, but I'm out of time here, and I want to finish this. See where I am here. Binding as in the church. Yes. The pastor's spiritual authority is as binding in the home as in the church building, because the church is the called out ones, not the called out blocks of concrete and the boards. The church is not the building. The church is the people. This is why we have a right to say we will not keep you in the church building if you take drugs, illegal drugs, and fornicate and drink whiskey in your home. Now, a lot of parents say, the church is not the church's business. It is the church's business. But you see, they don't know what the church is. There's a lot of people who don't know the Bible trying to tell pastors who know the Bible how to pastor and what the rights are. Maybe they don't even know the fundamental issues. Don't be too quick to tell the teachers where it's at when you don't know yourself. The church, the pastor has rule over the church. The people, they're the church. We have a right to say, we will not allow you to, you can't do anything you want at home and then come into the church, because that heart and attitude will ruin the church. You say, well, we're not doing it at a church. Oh, how naive some people are. They know nothing about demons, the lack of unity, not discerning the Lord's body, hindering services, how the others are hindered by those who can't enter in because their consciences are condemned. They're in demonic illusions, worldliness, carnality. It affects the entire church. Lack of faith, the church can't move on. The church can't keep them. Now, that doesn't mean that I have a right to tell you what color to paint your church, your porch at home. But you say, well, where's the line? The church has to decide that. But you say, but what if they decided in the wrong place? Well, what if you give the decision to the to the every man of the household, and he decides it in the wrong place. Don't we have the same problem? What if the parents decide in the wrong place for the children? Do we then let the children decide? What if they decide in the wrong place? What if the husband decides in the wrong place for the wife? I mean, do we throw away all authority because somebody in authority might decide in the wrong place? Doesn't authority still exist? Then where is the line? What do we do about it? It's the line of supply, the law of supply and demand. I have so much more to bring. And I want to be able to bring this, and I will, Lord willing, when I come back from vacation. I'll be gone for a couple of weeks, but when I come back, I want to explain what happens if a pastor requires something of you that you do not feel that you... It's not violating conscience. Well, it might. One case it does, one case it doesn't, but it's a big issue to you. I'll explain that in detail. I'll give you the principle. See, these things are not of what if this, what if that, where's the line? That argument will go on for the rest of your life, and you'll never get it settled. That's what the liberals want to do. They want to the activists I'm talking about. They do not want to regard authority. If they disagree, fight. The liberal activist method is to have anarchy and rebellion against government and always fight because there's always somebody disagreeing, so the government is constantly torn up with activists fighting. Even the minority fighting against the majority. See, that is no way to run a government. It's always torn up. And you can't do that between husband and wife and children and parents and pastor and pew. You can't do that. There has got to be some line, some principle, some all-pervading principle that will take care of all these areas, and they're all. And I will be getting into them and explaining what happens in those situations. This thing is not really difficult. Once you understand the principle, it's just a few simple principles. Everything will fit, and you can answer any question you want, and they'll all fit in these principles, and then it's a simple matter. But as long as you're arguing, well, what if this, and I disagree, you'll never solve that. There's no way ever to handle it. Let me get through this, even though I'm late. I'm almost done here. I get to the point of where I left off here. Okay. For example, suppose the pastor is a so-called Christian patriot, tells a working woman in his congregation not to pay her income tax because he believes it is unscriptural and unjust. See, a pastor should never rule on something like that. He might give his advice. Listen, folks, don't pay it because, you know, you don't have to pay that because it's unconstitutional. Well, that's his advice. His advice is wrong in my judgment because there's laws against that. You can't just live by the Constitution. You have to live by the law. But, and they'll put you in jail if you don't. But that could be his advice. But you don't have to follow his advice. But no pastor has a right to say, don't pay your income tax because you don't have to. You can't tell a person not to do something because he doesn't have to. You only can tell them not to do something if they don't dare do it. Now you say, well, what if he does? Well, I'll talk about that next time. Although she should, I'll give you the bottom line right now, she should pay her taxes. Because the government has a laws, they have a right to talk about running the Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And he has no right to tell a person not to pay Caesar what Caesar demands, what Caesar gives him. Her husband agrees with her pastor and has filed no income tax return for many years. That's wrong. He should not go against the government. And the wife should not follow because of her conscience. Her conscience does not allow her to disobey the government to follow her liberty of the Constitution. She got to obey the law. Would this not be a case in which she would have to disobey both husband and pastor in order to obey the civil government and hence the word of God? Yes. On Sunday, you discussed your views on what was not meant by Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the husband, church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Could you explain in greater detail what this verse does mean? It means Christ is subject to God. And therefore, the pastor and the husband and the wife should be subject to Christ. But if the Christ was in rebellion to God, if he'd listened to Satan and was tempted and went in rebellion against God, then the wife and the husband and the pastor should not obey Christ, but should obey God, the higher authority. That's always the principle. A wife is in subjection to a husband in all, and then he is in subjection to the church rules, but not to church doctrines and advice. And he's accepted to Christ and God too, so is she, in all things. And what's left
He decides. So he's subject to what God says, he has to tell his wife to follow. What the pastor says, he has to tell the wife to follow. What the civil government says, he has to tell the wife to follow. Then what he wants and feels should be done and is proper, then he tells the wife to do that. And what's left, accepting what's delegated to the wife, she can do that. And whatever is her personal business, see, that's up to her. That isn't his area. He should keep out of her personal business. Some things are the wife's personal business, not his. And some things are her eternal business, and not his. And some things are her conscience, and not his. And that's hers. And then he should give her liberty besides to make judgment, and so forth. Now, we're going to know more of this later. That's all our further I can go today. I got a whole pile of questions here. I hope this has helped. I think a lot of more simple questions we'll be answering next session. 10-minute break, and then we'll get into morning worship.